wife and I are appreciative of the opportunity to be here. We're thankful we got to know you folks better, and of course some new faces this year. Thank the Lord has put us together. And we're thankful for all the camp does. As far as the camp, the facilities, we're thankful for what the church does, the labor. And it's a labor. I mean, it's a tremendous labor what takes place to put this on. There are unsung heroes by the dozens to make this happen. We thank the Lord for that. We're appreciative. We're thankful for that you'd even come. And we have 9 meetings, individual revival efforts, and 1 Bible conference between now and Veterans Day. So you probably won't get a card from us. So look up here. Thank you. If you need a card, go to the Dollar Tree, buy one, sign my name. I was in one place. They never invited me back, so I didn't send a thank you card. And I just told them, I said, I don't send thank you cards. And they go, well, all the other preachers do. I told them, thank you from the pulpit. What do you want me to do? Scratch your ears? Tip you under the chin? I'm not being funny about that. They're too worried about all the nuances of what, you know, their little feelings get hurt because someone didn't do what they think they should do, and they'll act like the next guy and the last guy. And one man told me, because I told his church, I said, we don't send thank you cards, we'll say thank you. He said, I went to Bible college, they told me you have to send one within 48 hours. And I said, well, is that the unpardonable sin? Now, he could take that. I said, and he said, well, Tennessee Temple in the 70s it was. Amen. So, thank you. We are greatly appreciative. I don't want anybody to think that the McVeighs don't appreciate the meals, the entertainment, the place to preach.
Thank you.
We do. What a blessing. What a privilege.
Amen.
As we travel the road, pray for us. Those of you may want to listen. I would listen. I had a preacher friend of mine in Maine contact me today. He said, brother, he has a tremendous podcast today. I want to thank God for that. And Stephen Askwith preached on the podcast today. He's a help to preaching. Thank God for that. As it and I know, but it's and someevangelists.com. You can find the podcast, maybe a help to you. A lot of moms use it for chapel. Somebody contacted me the other day, said we're going to use it for our homeschool for chapel service. I said, well, thank the Lord for that. Listen, it's not playing around, it's not foolishness, it's just doctrine. Just preach the word of God. We'd like to do that tonight with the Lord's help. Wrestled about saying anything, but I feel like I need to. Go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel. I believe it's important to say this at the outset, onset, inset. I get my sets upset. But it's important to say this. We as God's people must understand the times. A lot of people do not understand the time. We are not in John Rice's day. We're not in Oliver Green's day. We're not in Lester Roloff's day. The devils of hell have been unleashed on this nation and on this country.
That's right.
I have been in church services with known sodomites sitting there mocking, scoffing. Lesbians sitting there mocking, scoffing. I've been in church services where lesbians were sitting there not even knowing that they're sinners, thinking it's normal. And they just want to attend church because their lives are so screwed up. I have preacher friends that their daughters got involved in relationships with other girls in the church. And I want you all to listen to me. If I get a cold breeze, we'll just stop and pray until the devils of hell disappear.
Right.
You parents have been having some wisdom about all this touchy-feely stuff between girls today. The girls are getting old enough. That's the days we live in. I've known too many of them over the years. It was manifest. It wasn't just an outward show. The preacher's granddaughter destroyed her life. An evangelist friend, his son was the first man to be married in the United States military in a gay military-sanctioned wedding by a gay female officer. You know where he met his lover? By his own words, on the front row of a Baptist church. I've sat in the front row of that church because I've preached there. Anybody choking on that? He said, I looked in the choir and our eyes made contact. And somehow we both knew we were meant for each other. Does that bother you? I said, understanding the times. There's three men under my ministry that I interact with frequently that are registered sex offenders. Now, what's the difference between them and about a lot of other people in the church? Well, they got caught.
Come on.
I said, they got caught. He said, well, I don't have anything to do with them. Well, Jesus does.
Right. Yes, amen.
I'm not stupid.
Right.
Just careful.
Yeah.
One of them said he got birthed of God about 6-7 weeks ago.
Right.
He did 18 years, 17 years in prison. Came out absolutely defiling himself in sin, destroying his life in sin, but he made a big mistake in his life. He stepped in the doors of a Baptist church. Had a man of God preach to him. Isaac destroyed his life in sin. I talked to him the other day and just said, Brother McVeigh, he said, I don't even know how to live a normal life, let alone a saved life.
Yeah.
He said, this is all new to me. He's been institutionalized so long, he doesn't know how to function sometimes. He just does unique and peculiar things. But he stood in front of the congregation of the righteous and said, God saved me.
Lord God. Hey,
Chris.
Hey,
praise the Lord.
Does that still bother you? I've seen couples in church look across the aisle and decide to swap wives.
No.
Does that bother you? I said, understanding the times. Understanding the times. Brother Rose hit it last night. I don't need to go on with what he said. But abusers hide in church. I said abusers hide in religion. You know why? Because religious people are the most accepting and overall nice people in the world. And we accept people for who they are.
Yeah.
And they come in the cloak of darkness. And I've met dozens over the years. I know a young man who pastors in Tennessee. He was abused by a deacon in the church. I know a young lady in North Carolina was abused in her Christian school. It's ongoing, it's continual, it's not going to stop, and we had better wise up to these things. Because if you think it's not in your church, and you don't think it's the person that you're trying so hard to trust, and you're overlooking all those little things that you have to make yourself overlook, you might want to stop overlooking them.
Amen.
I know a church that had background checks for their workers. Pastor told me two people left the church. Everybody doing okay? I thought you were going to scream at me for talking about this stuff. Scream at me.
Yep.
I had a young lady told her pastor. She said, my grandfather's been destroying me for the last 5 years. He said, young lady, I'm telling you right now, I am obligated to call the state police. The mother pitched a fit. They got out of church. Gotten angry at the pastor for calling the police. Nobody's angry at the grandfather, angry at the pastor for calling the police.
Yeah, well.
Understanding the times. Pornography abounds.
Yeah.
They say one, listen to me, one out of, was it 1.7 men? About 80% of men look at pornography on a daily basis. And some of you know I'm telling the truth. That's a weekly basis. I'd be shocked probably how many people in church look at it on a daily basis. You don't have to go down to some sleaze hole to find it. All you got to do is just pop up your smartphone. I've had men tell me they would go to the bathroom at church and look at it. I've had men, look at me, I've had men tell me that. I had a pastor in Georgia, said he found out some weird things going on, all kinds of discord and just unclean spirits in the house of God. He said he found out that some women had snuck into the choir unawares. They were wooing the other choir members that were women. He called my evangelist friend weeping, said, I have a coven of witches in my choir. Everybody okay? Understanding the times. Pornography is destroying churches. And nobody has a clue about it. Pornography is destroying people's minds and nobody has. You find the guy that's weird and introverted. He doesn't want to talk to anybody and he's just goofy. And everybody goes, oh, that's just how he is. Sometimes you might want to dig in a little bit, mom and dad.
Yeah.
I was the first generation of video game addicts. I grew up with video game addicts. We were the first generation. Like Nintendo came in the home and Sega's came in the home. Atari had already been in the homes. The TVs got brighter and the LEDs got smarter and all the interaction now they're so realistic that it's almost unthinkable how realistic the games are. And I've known men get fired from $75,000 a year jobs because they couldn't get out of bed because they stayed up all night playing video games. I've seen men walk away from $120,000 a year job. It's a GS-15, Columbus, Ohio. We plugged an internet sniffer into the network some 18 years ago. Put a dirty word search on. It's a program that looks for certain things. No sooner we plug it in and this man's desktop starts scrolling on the security platform. Pornography, pornography. He was one of the ranking people at DEC Columbus, GS-15, $120,000 a year. They walked into the spot and fired him. He couldn't stop looking at pornography at work. Can I tell on you? There's a man sitting back there that God has gloriously saved. He used to go up in the prophet's chamber above the church that he now attends and attended at that time. He said it with his own mouth publicly. Go up there when he thought nobody was looking to pop handfuls of pills in the church. I've gone in the bathroom of churches and seen pills. I'm talking about narcotic pills laying on the back of the commode in a Baptist church. You know why people sitting there popping pills?
Right.
Are we understanding the times or are we still in denial about it?
Right.
And all this touchy-feely stuff, these huggy churches.
Yeah.
Everybody's huggy and touchy and the men are huggy and the women are huggy. And listen, I go to some of them time to time and I just stand next to my wife and try to stay away from people. It's so unclean. I said, it's so unclean. It's so vile. It's so vulgar. People just waiting to get their hands. I was in a church one time. The man hugged this woman. You can get mad if you want to. I understand what he said. And he called the guy by name and said, hey, did you get a good feel? That's all he was doing.
Yes, right. Yeah.
I know little girls, little boys that have to deal with their daddy and his nakedness because he had another sense to put clothes on.
Right.
You say, how tight is that? He walks out of the bedroom with a shirt off in front of his children. I said, he walks out of the bed, go down to the beach, and all of a sudden there's no God at the beach.
Yeah.
It's like the Muslims that go over the horizon to Bahrain during Ramadan because Allah cannot see from Mecca to Bahrain over the King Fahd Causeway. I'm telling you the truth. I see them in there, the Muslims in the bars. I see them when they're getting drunk and they're eating pork sandwiches, eating bacon. You know why Allah cannot see over the horizon? That's how most people's God, that's how weak he is. He can't see them when they're at the beach.
Yeah.
Understanding the times.
Yeah.
My wife and I have stayed in people's homes. They got their cruise pictures on the wall. I went to a funeral not too long ago of a Baptist preacher. Excuse me, a Baptist preacher's wife. And the daughter pulled up some pictures. Now, they were a little bit older pictures. I'll give credit for that. But I'll tell you one thing. I quit looking at the pictures that they posted on the cork board out there in the foyer because of how that woman was dressed and her daughters were dressed. And she's a Baptist preacher's wife. Understanding the times. We're sin sick. And we act like we're not. Wickedness abounds and we put our head in the sand. Had a lady angry with a preacher friend of mine. He dealt with this issue of molestation. Had a young man in the front row jumped up screaming, "That was me, that was me, that was me." The lady confronted him afterwards so angry about it. She said, "How dare you dig up my past?" And he looked her in the eyeball and said, "Lady, if you don't deal with your past, you'll never be right with God."
Yeah.
Right, amen.
I'm telling you the truth. My wife knows. She knows the lady I'm speaking of. A year later, she told us sitting at a table in a restaurant after we preached on a Sunday morning, she said, "God made me go home and deal with what I refuse to deal with."
Amen.
I had a preacher friend of mine out of ministry today because his wife lost her mind because she was molested by her own grandfather. And she could, he told me, he said, "My wife cannot forgive her grandfather." He said, "But I believe she's a saved woman." Now, you have to forgive me. I just don't buy into that. How can you be forgiven and not forgive? She died aged, I think, 40, 41 years old. Lost her mind, had a partial lobotomy. They put an electrical stimulus in her brain. He had to stay home and baby his wife like a little toddler. Destroyed his family. Destroyed his ministry. Understanding the times. The chances are one out of five people in this room. One out of five. That's the statistics. The United States, the FBI, the United States government, different places, different agencies. Depending on what state you live, it can be higher. One out of five people in this room at some time in their life has been sexually abused by somebody. If it's not you, you ought to just go ahead and raise up holy hands without wrath or doubt and give Jesus Christ all the glory.
Yes.
Yes.
My own father was physically abusive to me. My father and I have a relationship. He called me the other day. I was sitting in the pavilion playing games. I told folks I got to talk to my dad. I was abrupt with him. I said, "Hey, so you all excuse me. I need to call my dad back." I was just abrupt. All I do on the phone is listen. I don't get a word in. But I just called him back, let him talk for about 10 more minutes. You know why? Because when my dad and I were able to reconcile fully, he sat on the back porch and told me how he was sexually abused as a teenage boy. And then he became an abuser. Understanding the times. At no time in a life should a child ever be touched improperly by anybody,
right,
even other children.
Right. Yes.
At no time, let me just say a little bit more than that about that before I go on. At no time should a girl ever be touching a girl, should a girl ever be touching a boy, should a man ever be touching a woman, should a woman ever be touching a man that they're not married to.
Yep.
And there's no such thing as gay marriage.
Yeah.
Just throwing that out there.
Yes.
You said, "Well, the government authorized it. It's not marriage."
Right.
Right, amen.
That's right. I get down
there. I'll just go a little further, understand the times. What some of you boy crazy girls, it's a grief to me. It breaks my heart watching you chase boys. It's about sickening. Watching girl crazy boys chasing girls about sickening. I was 41 years old when I got married. You know why? I wasn't going to settle. And I sat and I waited on God. I said, I waited on God. And when I waited on God, I found a little girl who had been sitting at home, working underneath her daddy, working in the lawn care business. She was a grass clipping engineer. Amen. And what she was doing, she was waiting on God.
Amen.
Some of you talk about, you got this great faith, but you're not waiting on God. You chase everything that moves. Understanding the times, perversion runs our society. You know why they legalized marijuana? One, the government can tax it and make money off it. Same reason they legalized booze again after prohibition. They made more money on it.
Right.
And secondly, it lowers your inhibitions. And you'll be profane in the very nature of what it does to your brain. Same with drunkenness. Same with pills.
Right.
Yep. We live in a sin-sick society and a sin-sick world.
Yes.
We are real close. You say, well, I think we are in the days of Noah. Noah, if we were, we'd be gone. You just say amen on that. But we're real close to the days of Noah. And nobody wants to say boo about it. And people get upset when the preacher does say boo. They go, he's just talking unclean. I talked about my dad's situation, a church in South Carolina. You talk about a mixed multitude. One guy comes up to me, tears running down his face, grabs a hold of my shoulders. He said, McFay, you preach that message everywhere you go. I was that little boy that was molested. My daddy and my granddaddy, they just defiled me. Tears running down his face. Preacher's son told his dad, I'll never come back and hear that man. He's filthy. He's profane. All he did was tell the truth.
Yes.
Y'all not talking about those things done in secret. Now listen, I respect some of the old timers. One of the old timers I recently, he made the statement. He said, I don't think there's some things in the Bible should be talked about in church. And he named specifically some of those things concerning Onan, concerning a woman in her time and the flower of her age. And he said, those things just shouldn't be talked about in a mixed multitude. He said, that's something that's to be taught at home. And I said, there's doctrine in it. And if your mind is so filthy that you just can't listen to it without being perverse and unclean, you have no business handling the word of God. Marriage bed is undefiled.
Yeah. Yes.
I nicely went to him and just told him, I said, brother, we live in such a sin-sick society, people have no idea how to have a normal relationship.
Yeah.
Everything's profane.
Right.
Everything's perverse. You know, there's Baptist preachers out there, part of their therapy for married couples is distributing pornography. You look up in here, if you got that in your home, you are wicked as can
yes.
be.
Yes.
You have been deceived, and you're looking at godless, wretched filth, and you've been absolutely deceived by it. If you boys, girls, sneaking around your phone, illicit relationships with people your parents don't know about, hey, you can come up here and cry and sob, and you can go around and hug everybody and love. If you got wickedness in your heart that you're hiding from your parents because you're hiding from God, you are wicked!
Down the right, preacher.
That's right, preacher.
I've been tempted sometimes, but I don't want people to lie. Ask how many of you haven't looked at pornography in the last 3 months, but it'll cause people to have to lie. They'd be so ashamed. The parents don't know. God knows.
Yes,
I know.
Sure he does.
Is that part of the message? That's the first 6 points. This is the seventh. 2 Samuel verse 16, chapter 16, verse 5. And I know I dealt with some of this at Altman a while ago, but it just felt like the Lord laid this in my heart to do. When King David, I'm like Brother Rose, I don't know how to hold a meeting. I don't know how to do things right. I don't know how to be illiterate. I don't know how to alliterate. I don't know how to make an outline that has little speeches and illustrations and poems and all of those things. And I know how to be illiterate, but I don't know how to alliterate. There's a big difference there, amen? And there's a lot of things I don't understand, but you better rest assured this. What I read in the Word of God, I believe word for word. If God said it, I believe it.
Sure.
And so what we do is we preach what God has revealed to us. I don't preach things I don't know. I preach things I do know. And it makes it a whole lot easier preaching. A lot of people, I think, preaching stuff they don't know. They just make it up. Amen. 2 Samuel 16:5, when King David came to Beharim, behold, there thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. His name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. God forbid you mamas try to push your girls into relationships. God forbid you daddies try to push your boys into relationships. There is nothing that pleases God about a daddy thinking his boy's a stud because he's got a girlfriend. There's nothing that pleases God because your little pretty girl's got a boyfriend. That's sickening. It's sickening. It's all it's doing is preparing them to get divorced. She comes home weeping, sobbing, crying, brokenhearted. Hey, listen, the longer they go on dating, the worse it gets. That little girl's heart is crushed. Go ask some of these ladies who had their hearts crushed. Go ask some of these ladies been divorced. Go ask some of these ladies been in adultery. Ask how bad it hurts.
Amen.
Yes, yeah.
He cast stones at David. In verse 6, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. In verse 13, and as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. We see in 2 Samuel 19, David returns and David is about to cross Jordan. And they send for the ferry for him to return. And in verse 16, Shimei the son of Gera, Benjamin, which was of Behurim, hastened and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. He's cursed the king. He's thrown dust at the king. He's called him a man of Belial. He's profaned the king of Israel. Yeah. When David returns, he knows he's in trouble, so he comes down to meet him. And in verse 19, he comes to him and says unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I am come the first day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? Therefore the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. And the king swear unto him. And I'm going to preach tonight. I won't be that long. But I'm going to preach mistaking long-suffering for mercy. Mistaking long-suffering for mercy. Shimei has cursed the king. Shimei has cursed King David. God makes him king over Israel. He returns across the river. And then David, now look at me, is long-suffering to Shimei. We'll see in a moment what that means. 2 Samuel chapter 2, and I got to go quick through this. I got mountains of scripture on Joab. But in verse 12 of chapter 2, and Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth the son of Saul went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the other side of the pool, and the one on the side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. And they went and arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkanah Hazarim, which is in Gibeon. It was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, the men of Israel, before the servants of David. There were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, and Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was light as foot of as a wild roe. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to the right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee as armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside, wherefore Abner at the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah, that lieth before Gaia, by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon." And so we see that Abner has slain the brother of Joab. In this text, what we see is we see the start of a life of iniquity in this man called Joab. And one of the saddest things you'll find in this story is that Joab was faithful to his king. When David numbered Israel and sinned against God, Joab is the one that warned David that God had told him not to number the people. He was the captain of the host. It was Joab that David told to go out and put Uriah, retire Uriah, in the hottest part of the battle when David was covering his sin. And that's what he did. Joab was a faithful man to David. But Joab was a bloody man. God told Joab through David. David had made a covenant with. I lost my thought. David made a covenant at that time with Abner. And told him, "No, you'll be safe, you'll be fine, return unto thine house." Joab hears that David has made this covenant with Abner. And when Joab hears that, he rebukes David for making a covenant with the man that he wanted to kill because Abner had killed his brother. So let me rehash that. Joab and his brothers rise up, notice what the word of God said, to play. They're bloodthirsty. They're wicked. They rose. How did they play? They ran spears through them. It was sport to them. Asahel follows Abner. He would not turn aside. He would not take up honor. He wouldn't armor. He would not face Abner. He just continued to follow him. So Abner turns around and smites him that he dies. And Joab is seeking the life of Abner. But now Abner's made a covenant with the king. Does that affect Joab? No, it does not. Because we find out later he disobeyed the commandment of David. And he slew Abner in cold blood. Absalom tries to take over the throne of David. Absalom is the son of David, the king. And Absalom comes to power in Jerusalem. Ahithophel is with him. His mighty men are with him. He puts booths on the housetop that they can see Abner lies with his own father's concubines in front of all of Israel. And the word of God said this, that Joab would not go with Absalom. He stayed with David. When David returns to Jerusalem, he takes the kingdom back by force. Absalom flees. Joab goes and seeks for Absalom. Absalom would not come to him. He sent another warning to Absalom would not come again. And we see this goes back and forth. Absalom sends for Joab. He would not come. Absalom sends for Joab, refuses to come. So Absalom burns all of his standing crops. Joab comes in the bitterness of his soul and inquires of Absalom, why has he burned his crops? Joab's faithful to David. David tells Joab, don't harm the young man. Don't harm Absalom. But one day we find that the captain of David's host, Joab, is going down the road with his troops and he sees Absalom hanging in a mighty oak by his hair. The temptation is too great for Joab. He's bloodthirsty. He made sport of killing. He's slain men in cold blood. There's no recourse. And he goes and he takes those darts and thrusts them through Absalom. And he dies hanging in that mighty oak. 2 Samuel chapter 19, we'll pick up the story from there. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning to all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. In chapter 20 and verse 7. Then said the, I'm in the wrong place. There went after him Joab's men, the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And all the mighty men, they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Verse 9, Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed of the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again. And he died. And he died. He's bloodthirsty. All he wants to do is kill. All he wants to do is destroy. And we've seen the story of Joab, without getting too far ahead of myself in this, we've seen the story of Joab. He's the captain of the host. He's the captain of the mighty men. He's been faithful to David. He's been faithful to all these things that David has asked him to do. But he's a bloody man. You see, the Lord had told him the blood of Abner would be upon his head and upon his family. The Lord had told Joab the blood of Abner, he's going to be held in account for that blood of Abner. I want you to be able to hear. He's going to hold him account for the blood shed, being a bloodthirsty man. But he grows and he grows and he grows and he grows in his wickedness and his iniquity. And he gets more and more bloodthirsty, yet he's still the captain of David's host. He's been a friend to David. In 1 Kings chapter 1, in verse 5, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. This is David's son. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. His mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And they following Adonijah helped him. He's killed. He's gotten away with it. He's slain a man in innocent blood. He got away with it. He killed the king's son. And he got away with it. And finally he realizes David's getting old. David's getting weak. Adonijah's come into power. And Joab confers with him and says, you know what? I'll go with Adonijah. I'll side with him. And he forsakes David, the king. In verse 19, he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. In verse 41 of that same chapter, and Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar?" While he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. Now Adonijah said unto him, "Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings." And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily, our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king hath sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. They have come up from thence rejoicing, so the city rang again. This is the noise that you've heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of his kingdom." In verse 49, all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon. For lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." And Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, this shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, if wickedness shall be found in him, long-suffering, not mercy. Long-suffering, not mercy. If wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." Solomon's been made king. Joab threw his lot in with Adonijah, and Adonijah has been denied the kingdom. It wasn't the will of God. That was a promise of God that Solomon would sit on that throne. He was against God. Joab was against God. You say, what does Shimei have to do with this? Well, we're going to see in the life of Solomon. In verse 1 of chapter 2, the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." In verse 5, he says, "Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab," this is David's challenge to his son Solomon. David was long-suffering with Solomon. But I want you to notice why it's not mercy. "Know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom." Notice what David said. "And let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace." In verse 8, in the midst of that challenge, "And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword." Here's long suffering, not mercy. "Now therefore hold him not guiltless." Hold him not guiltless. Shimei, you didn't get away with it. Joab, you didn't get away with it. You bloodthirsty murderer, you cursor of God's anointed, you did not get away with it. "Let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace." Hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, what thou oughtest, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. And notice this, "But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with his blood." Uh-oh. David crossed over Jordan, and he told him, "You'll not die today. This is a day of joy. I've come back to my kingdom. Let him curse. There's long suffering. But he did not show him mercy. That's why that man of God is to be long suffering. Because there are people that will never receive mercy. He goes on our text in verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And was told Solomon. So in verse 52, Solomon said, if, now this is Solomon's own brother, when 1 Kings 1, verse 52. If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness be found in him, he shall die. It's long suffering. That's not mercy. Mistaking long suffering for mercy. I got away with it. I got away with it.
Mom. Yeah.
Mom didn't catch me. Dad didn't catch me. God didn't kill me. I didn't get a disease. I didn't get with child. I can do it again. I can justify it. God is long suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yes.
But don't mistake that for his mercy.
Yeah. Good.
Well, I didn't get caught. God must be okay with it. God must be all right with it. Chapter 2 and verse 13, Adonijah the son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. He said, moreover, I have somewhat to ask unto thee. And she said, say on. Remember Solomon said, if wickedness be found in thee? Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about, has become my brother's, for is his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. As she said unto him, say on. He said, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. What's wrong with that? It's his father's wife. So he goes, well, his father's dead. You don't look at your father's wife's nakedness. That's law. If your brother died, you can take his wife to preserve his seed. But you never take your father's wife. That's God's law. Uh-oh. Oh, but David was so merciful to me, and Solomon's been merciful to me. No, they were long-suffering with you, Adonijah. But you see, Adonijah, wickedness was found in you because you wanted your father's wife. You were covetous. That's what the Apostle Paul said. I had not known sin except the law and said, thou shalt not. I had not known lust except the law and said, thou shalt not covet. He was a lustful man. Bathsheba goes and tells Solomon. Tells him what's gone on. In verse 23, King Solomon swear by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah had not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, who hath made me in house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. You say, well, how do you know that's not mercy? He killed him. It's pretty hard to figure out. He killed him. He told him, if wickedness be found in thee, gave him a choice. Wickedness was found in him. The long suffering had run out. But he made the choice to die. First Kings chapter 2 and verse 28. Then came tidings to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of the Lord. And he did exactly what Adonijah did. You know why? Because Adonijah found long suffering with his brother when he did this. So he fled. He grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he is by the altar. Why is he by the altar? He's unclean. He has no business being in the tabernacle of God by the altar. He's an unclean vessel. He's not been sanctified to be in the tabernacle of God. He fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he by the altar, and Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus saith Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from my house of my father, and the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword. My father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. Forever. It's not just long suffering. It's judgment. David suffered him long. And then told Solomon, don't you let his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. He's a bloody man. His blood's upon his own head and upon his children, his seed forever. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him. Where? At the altar. And slew him. He was buried in the house, in his own house in the wilderness. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, build thee an house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither, for it shall be that on the day thou goest out and pass over the brook Kidron, that thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei rose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. You fool. You fool. You think the king's not going to find out? You think the king doesn't know? You think the king doesn't know your double life? You think the king doesn't know your wanderings, your disobedience? It was told Solomon, Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. The king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protest unto thee, saying, know for a certain, on the day when thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die. And thou sayest unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed. The throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Three stories. Three people. I know I love a lot of scripture. Some of you don't like scripture. Three stories. And they merge at one place. They merge the son of David, King Solomon. You see, David was long-suffering. Solomon slew them all.
Amen.
David was long-suffering. But there wasn't one of those three that received mercy. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. The preacher, the king in Jerusalem, the son of David, writes about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. This is early in his kingdom. Can I say it on this wise? This is his early ministry. And he has to kill three men. One is his brother. One is his father's mighty man, captain of the host. And one is a man that cursed his father. Don't ever mistake long suffering for mercy. In verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? What's the word of the king? Slay him. Kill him. Return his blood to his own head. That's the word of the king. That's power. Nobody's going to question him. He's the king. Nobody's going to ask permission. He's the king. But the marvel of it all is he gave them a law from the throne that they didn't have to die.
Right. Yes.
But they all chose sin.
Yes.
Whoso keepeth the commandments shall feel no evil thing. The wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. What is he saying there? Shimei? Time didn't change anything. It's been a while. The king won't know. It's been a while. The king won't figure it out. It's been a while. Nobody's going to know I went over there and got my servants. No, time doesn't change the law.
Right.
Old age doesn't change God.
Right.
Years don't put sin behind you.
Yeah.
Life doesn't bury sin.
Right.
Oh, that was 30 years ago. You'll die and go to hell with it from 30 years ago. Saying to God, God's long-suffering to you, his child. But his long-suffering runs out. John said on this wise, there is a sin unto death. I do not praise you should pray for it. But there is a sin unto death.
Right.
And I've heard people analyze that and try to figure out what sin that is. There is a sin unto death. I'll tell you exactly what that sin unto death is. It's when God has to kill you because you bring no glory to him. And you become worthless. You become reprobate silver, unsavory salt. You serve no purpose because sin has defiled you. There's not one person I would ever say, I believe they died of sin unto death, because I don't have that kind of boldness. But there's some I've wept over. How's your secret life? How's that secret life holding up, young ladies? How's that secret life holding up? How's that double life holding up? Liars, frauds, thieves, fornicators.
Oh, God's been so merciful to me. No, it might just be long suffering. Yeah. Payday's coming.
That's right.
Yeah. Judgment's coming. You don't want to be found wanting. Because to every purpose, verse 6, there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? I know, I'll mimic Adonijah. I'll run and get a hold of the horns of the altar. That'll save me. Come out. Nope, staying right here. Okay, die on the altar. You say, why did he die on the altar? Because his blood was upon his head. He was already judged for his sin. A lamb would have done him nothing good. An offering would have done him nothing good. He was a murderer. There's no sacrifice for murder. I said there was no sacrifice for murder. David found mercy with God because of that broken spirit, broken contrite heart. But he said there remained no more sacrifice. He's the king. When Nathan pointed his finger and said, thou art the man, David in contrition fell before a holy God and sought mercy. Not Joab. There's no man that hath power over the spirit to retain this spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And then the preacher, the king of Jerusalem, the son of David, Solomon, said this, all this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Solomon had to kill him, but it was to his own hurt. Can I say to you, every sinner that dies in judgment is a hurt to God because of his son. They don't have to go to hell, but they do go to hell because they would not receive the only begotten Son of God.
Right.
And Solomon found that early in his earthly ministry as a king, you rule over someone else to your own hurt. They had to die. He had to kill him. But it was a hurt to Solomon. It was his own brother. It was his father's mighty man. So I saw the wicked buried, and noticed this, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. Adonijah had gone to the holy place. He came out, he was buried. It was a hurt to Solomon, his own brother. But he disobeyed. And they were forgotten, the city where they had done so, or had so done. This is also vanity. And then the preacher gives us one verse. I have one point tonight, and simply this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I got away with it. I got away with it. Nothing happened to me. Every serial killer, every thief, every shoplifter, every adulterer, every fornicator. Oh, nothing bad happened. Boy, Grandpa said something bad would happen. Grandma told me something bad would happen.
Yeah.
Daddy told me something bad would happen. This is kind of nice. But see, judgment isn't executed speedily. You might be 80, 90, 100 years old. But if you die as a fornicator, you'll die and you'll go to hell in your fornication.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
Without Christ.
Yes.
See, what you sow today, young people, is going to come into judgment. God's been so merciful to me. No, he might be long-suffering.
Yes, sir.
He hasn't killed you. Nothing bad's happened. Let me just say this. If you're living in sin and got a secret life and nothing bad's happening to you, you can rest assured this on the authority of the Word of God. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth betimes. You're not a child of God, you're a bastard. Because he chastens his children.
Amen.
They can't get away with sin. But you know what? God's long-suffering to sinners. I got away with it. I'll be okay. First time a person tries marijuana, the gateway drug. That wasn't so bad. First time they pick up a can of beer, that wasn't so bad.
Yeah.
And you fast forward 40, 50 years down the road if they lived that long, and you see them living in a bar, desolate, lonely, alone, destroyed their life in booze, destroyed their life in drugs, in the homeless ministry. We used to see them on the streets, and everybody had a story. You didn't know who to believe and who not to believe. But I've had people tell me, I was a lawyer here in Baltimore. I've had people tell me I blew everything on cocaine. I had a family. I've had them pull out a wallet and show me pictures of their children they can't see anymore. I had an old man in Hagerstown come up on the altar one day, was weeping and sobbing. And he said, Brother Tim, this man is his 60s. He said, I don't know how to get a hold of my daughter. My daughter left me 30 years ago. She won't talk to me. She rightfully won't talk to me. She ought to hate me. But I want to talk to my daughter. Would you pray that God would let me find my daughter? 30 years later, he lost his own daughter because of sin. But how much worse to stand before a holy God, living that life of sin. And you said, oh, judgment wasn't speedily executed. So he said this, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil.
Yes.
Young people, if you get away with it, 5 years from now, you'll be steeped in sin. That's what the Word of God says. Joab killed for the first time. He never stopped. Shimei cursed David one time, but he never obeyed the king. Adonijah tried to take the throne of his own father, David. But he didn't get away with it. The long suffering of Solomon was toward him. And all he had to do was obey one promise. But what? He was so filled with lust, he tried to take his father's wife. God killed him.
Yeah.
What's in your heart? What's in your heart? I know this. I was a young person once. You know, I'd try sin and say, you know, I'll never do it again. Oh, that's such a lie.
Yeah.
That's such a lie.
Yeah.
Boy, sin, taking occasion by the commandments, slew me. I couldn't stop. It just grew and it grew. I remember sitting in the eighth grade, coming out of Christian school, straight-A student, coming into public school. I was about three grades ahead in Christian school when they put me in public school, as far as the coursework. I was bored out of my mind. I still remember the boy turned around in front of me and looked at me. We're supposed to pass forward our book report. He goes, where's your book report? I said, I didn't do one. He goes, cool. 3.8, 3.4, 3.1, 2.6. Graduated with a 2.3. I skipped fourth grade. I was a straight A student. I remember the trigger. The Lord let me remember it. Cool. It got worse. And worse. I remember the first time I took the Lord's name in vain. I felt so guilty. I remember the first time I took the Lord's name in vain. I remember because I was taught you don't do that. I got away with it. I shook a little bit, trembled, looked around a little bit. A couple days later, another one slipped out. And finally, it got to the point where we go down to the wrestling matches, and that's all that'll come out of my mouth. God was long-suffering. He should have killed me. He would have been right to have killed me and put me in hell. But then he granted mercy. And if you're breathing, you know what? God's been long-suffering, but God can't grant you mercy.
Yeah.
You know how a fornicator starts his life? Looking.
Yeah.
He looks. He just goes downhill from there. Again, it's no longer CD magazines and sneaky little pictures, and it's not along with the filth that some of us were raised around and with. No, it's just on the fingertips, and it's such a draw, and it's such an allure. And I stand and preach to young people that no doubt are in it. Some are steeped in it. You can't get out of it. You're hooked in it. You won't do anything about it. You're lying about it. It's not going to get any better until you confront it. I said, it's not going to get any better until you confront it. You can't get out of it on your own.
Right. Yep.
It gets in your brain, rewires your brain, rewires your thinking, destroys your life, destroys your body. You become an abuser of yourself.
Right.
Fornication is destroying churches. Listen, I've preached to youth groups like this over the years. I mean, for a long, long time, and I've watched them one by one. I've watched young people go off into the abyss, go into perdition, full of devils, unclean spirits, vile. Had a young lady under the youth group. She used to sit and mock when I preached. The last time I saw her, she's standing outside a Waffle House, her belly sticking out this far. She's about 20 years old. Never married at that point. She's with child, standing outside Waffle House, doing what all good moms do, sucking on a cigarette, right in front of the door to show me that she's still a rebel. She's still full of devils. I didn't get mad and cuss her and hate her. I wept over her. I was in a Waffle House. I got a lot of Waffle House stories. If you all traveled with me, you'd understand. It's a Waffle House in North Carolina. A young lady comes up and waits on us. And she's a very nice young lady, and she's friendly, and she's talking. It's a couple, bunch of young guys. I was still single as far as a preacher. We're dressed up, got ties and shirts and everything on, clean shirts. And she's talking to us in conversation. She's telling us how she cleaned the house before she left and how, you know, her boyfriend, she cooked him dinner. So we got home, we have dinner in the oven. And, you know, I played it. And I just, you know, that's wonderful. You cook, you clean. I was like, man, you'd be a perfect wife for somebody. So are you a Christian? She goes, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, well, why do you live with somebody you're not married to? Now, you don't have to be like me. That's just me. Tears gushed out of her eyes, ran down her face. And she says, well, I got out of prison a couple of months ago. He's the only person I knew, 21 years old. When I got out of prison a couple of months ago, he's the only one who would take me in. 18 years old, armed robbery, raised in church, raised in a Bible-believing King James Independent Baptist Church. 3 years for armed robbery. Oh, I wouldn't do that. If you'll steal from your parents, you will.
Yeah.
If you'll lie to your parents, you will. If you look at pornography, it wouldn't faze you to commit armed robbery. There might be enough fear of prison to not do it. It wouldn't faze you. You know, out of the unclean, everything's defiled.
Yeah.
So what does God do? He sends a preacher to warn you that you're not getting away with it.
Amen.
Don't confuse long-suffering with mercy. God has been long-suffering.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean you have mercy. Father, I want to thank you for the word of God. It is quick. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I would ask on the authority of this word that you would cut into the marrow and you get into the bones. You get into dividing asunder soul and spirit. And you would sort us out. And we'd stop playing games. Camp is over. But life is not. And when we leave this place, what a joy it would be to be clean. What happiness it would be to be clean and not have those secrets, not have that double life,
not have that hanging over my head, knowing that any moment the long suffering of God might run out and I'll eternally be damned. Father, I pray that you would convict. I pray, Lord God, you'd stir in hearts. I pray, Lord God, those steeped in sin, that you would show them one more time the consequence of playing around with you. And not mistake your long suffering for mercy. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.